Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Today we are looking at Revelation chapter 2. We've been looking at the seven letters that Jesus writes to seven churches there. So as the church of God, we're going to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I mentioned last week, if you have at least one ear, then our job is to hear what the Spirit is saying to all of the churches, plural. So let's tune in to Revelation chapter 2 today. If you've got a Bible, please turn along, study it. I'm going to be kind of flipping through this brief passage because there's a lot of strange stuff in it. So I'll be circling back and having to explain, well, this is what's going on there. So Revelation chapter 2. Verse 18 through 20. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So every letter starts with a revelation, a rehashing of the big revelation of Jesus that we started with in Revelation chapter 1. There we talked about how God is imparting to the church one singular revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ concerning the things that are to come. And if we dig out of the words of God, particularly from Revelation, something other than Jesus, then we've got the wrong revelation. So we're going to stick close to what God is trying to impart to us from this very odd book. So we start with the revelation of Jesus. This particular revelation is about Jesus' eyes being like flames of fire, his feet like burnished bronze. Bronze is a symbol of judgment. And his flaming eyes of fire are piercing and seeing through to the heart of this church. He says this, I know your works and your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Man, they're off to a great start. And that's great. I'm like, yes, Lord, may that be us. But then there's a but, and things go sideways from here. But I have this against you. You have tolerated that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you, I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To the one who conquers, who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule with a rod of iron. As written, earth and pots are broken to pieces, even as I myself receive authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I pray that today we would have an ear. This is strange. This is odd. It has a lot of cultural references. But Lord, I pray that today in New York City, right now, we would hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thyatira, ancient city in modern-day Turkey. It was a politically and culturally marginalized place, not like the city that we were talking about last week that I compared, had direct comparisons to New York. This is the working-class town that has a lot of production and industry. It was known for its guilds making metal and fabric and linens and pottery. And these guilds, they were like unions, social clubs, brothels. It was the Wolf of Wall Street meets weird pagan temple stuff. It was all of that mixed into one. And the Christians, they would have been tempted by the illicit sex and the food offered to idols in these social scenes. But before we get into all of that, there was an encouragement. And if your heart is anything like mine, mine is to skip over the encouragement right to the bad stuff, right? Like your boss gives you the correction sandwich, good thing to work on, bad thing, you walk out only thinking about the bad thing. You just lie in your bed, depressed for days. My heart's given to that. It's not you? Okay, fine. You guys are so resilient. Just me then. But there were like, I don't know, 10 verses of correction there and one verse. But there was one verse. And there God gives a lot of commendation. And the main thrust of that commendation is that you've loved this church. It has love. It had love. The church had love. And as I look at you, Every Nation, New York City, I know that we have love too. This church had a desire to help and to save. It wanted society to be different, and it worked unto that end. It said, your latter works are greater than your former works. This church has been working hard. It's not just a church of words. It's not just thoughts, hashtag thoughts and prayers type of church. It's engaging with this culture, working to make a difference. And as I look at us, I believe our latter works are greater than our former works. This church has done so much good work. So much good work for our city. So much good work for our world. But I believe that we're getting stronger and stronger and stronger as we do it as well. Love. This church had it. This church has it. As I look at us, we've got it too. We've got love. We've got love for one another. We've got love for our city. New York City, we grieve when you grieve. When we see Asian hate on our streets, it grieves us because we love. Because we're with you, but we don't just grieve, we also give. This church has got some generosity on it. This week, Pastor Shane, like we had a team of people just yesterday. When the Bronx fire happened, we were on the prayer lines during our annual week of prayer and fasting. We were praying and praying, and then a young man from our church said, those were my friends and family in that building. I grew up there. And I said, now it's personal. And church, we put out the call to support. I said, maybe we can get one or two families, help them get back onto their feet after this tragedy. And God brought us, we still don't know, is it one family or two families? What we had was two sisters, each matriarchs of their own family. And they really behaved like one big family. And we, yesterday, got to bless them with over $10,000 to help them get back on their feet. That's you guys. That's your generosity. That's what we can do together. We don't just grieve. Yes, we grieve. Yes, we see the pain. Yes, we see the anguish, and we enter into that, but we don't let it stop there. Oh, no, our words are behind our actions. Our actions are behind our words. We back it up. Last week, we prayed, and we continue to pray for Ukraine, and tonight, we're going to worship Jesus right over top of the crisis of Ukraine. We're going to worship Jesus because he's the name above every name, and Putin, that includes you. Yeah. We're not just praying, we're giving too. Last week, we took up an offering, just one offering, one word went out, and immediately over $11,000 came in, and we're sending that to our churches in Ukraine, we're sending that to our churches in Poland, so they can continue to help the refugee crisis, and not just help them in the moment, not just give them a meal, but they're going to share the gospel. And you better believe yesterday, we didn't just hand out some checks, but we sat there and ministered and prayed and lifted up the name of Jesus and preached the blood of Jesus. Not just words, actions. Not just money, but the real good news that saves. That's this church. That's you, Every Nation NYC. This is us, and this is what we're doing together. We've got love in us. And to New York City, we love you. We love you. The city's been wearing on us, though. 2 years of vax mandates, mask mandates, trash building up, rats building up. It was like a rat mandate somewhere that was signed. I don't understand what's happened to our city. Stores getting robbed blind, things shut in stores right where our office is in 51st Street, shutting down because of the shoplifting. bike gangs terrorizing our avenues, senseless crime. But church, can we tune our ears past the symptoms into the pain of this place? These are the groanings of pain. These are the groanings of a city that doesn't know the Father and that for 2 years has been locked in and separated from any productive purpose. Can we tune in past just seeing the new headlines of the Great Resignation into the heart of what people are crying out for, a purpose? Can we tune in past the headlines of mental illness crisis and into the heart of people need to know their maker? People need to know their Father. New York City, we love you. We love this city, but we don't love you with the love of the world. We love you more than we love our God more than we love you. And in fact, we love this city because God loves this city. God loves this city. God loves this city. I think of the story of Jonah. Jonah was sent as a missionary to Nineveh. Nineveh was the city that literally filleted people while they were still alive, filleted the Jewish people, skinned them alive. And then Jonah said, not today, and ran the other way. But God closes out the book of Jonah like this. Would I not love that great city with more than 500,000 people? And then he adds this, and so much cattle. God loves cows. And you know what that says to me? He loves your industry too. He loves the fashion industry. He loves Wall Street. He loves Broadway. He wishes that it would worship him rather than worship itself, but he loves it nonetheless. He loves cows. And he loves your industry too. He loves education. He loves medicine. He loves what we together are producing. In fact, he's the one that started it all. He said, be fruitful, multiply, figure out this world and how it works and subdue it. Turn the chaos into order with me. It's what he's called us to do. And so, of course, he loves our city. But now can we join with him rather than join with the false teachings about this city? Last week, we looked at how people can slide into idolatry and slide into sexual immorality, slide into that stuff and have our love twisted. But this week, we see not so much of a twisting love, but a tolerance of a bad teaching. It's more of a top-down sort of thing. Some scholars believe that there was a woman, a false prophet in the church, and God calls her out as uses this name Jezebel. Have you heard that name before? It's from an Old Testament story involving a king, Ahab. He was king of Israel, and Ahab got married to a woman named Jezebel. She was from a foreign land and worshipped foreign gods and brought with her all of this worship of Baal. And with that, temple prostitution, child sacrifice, all sorts of horrendous stuff. But this man, Ahab, who is king, let her reign. Let her rule. God raised up a prophet named Elijah, and Elijah said, how long are you going to be going limping between these two gods? How long are you going to serve God when I'm around, and then as soon as I'm God, serve the gods of your wife? And it started with this man who was passive. A man who couldn't stand up and say no to what was wrong. Dear men, as we celebrate Women's History Month, right in the middle of this, I'm going to call out our men. Can we raise up and not be men of passivity? Can we not sleep on our job like our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam did? We want to point the finger at Eve. Adam was right there with her, watching his wife have a conversation with a snake. And today, we might be sleeping on our job. As men of God, our wives are dragging us to church. Or maybe we're just sleeping on it. Asking us to join that 6 a.m. prayer call. But maybe we're sleeping on it. Asking us, God's tugging on our hearts to lead a connect group. Don't be passive in this moment. Don't be passive in your family. Lead it. Lead it. Don't lead it in anger. You've tried that, probably. If you're anything like me, you've tried that. Just get angry at the whole situation. Go, it doesn't work anyways. No. We're called to love that Christ loved the church. which means it's going to cost us in time and in energy and emotion and pain, and we're going to go through it, and we're going to love and serve our wife and our children. We're going to love and we're going to serve this church. I can't wait to see ushers being men out there welcoming this city in, protecting this church. Men, it's time to rise up. And as we rise up, what are we going to do? We're going to empower women. Yes. Because we're strong and because we're not insecure. We love seeing them preach. We love seeing them lead. We love seeing them take their place in society. Yes, we honor our women, but we're not just going to let you be empowered while out of our passivity. Right. We want to gladly and generously give power, serve, and love. Can we do that? We're not going to be like Ahab, allowing just all sorts of craziness in our lives and in our family and in our church and in our city. We're not just going to tolerate the things that God hates in our lives and around us, but we're going to be active and lovingly take the hit, lovingly go forward and lead. So this church had love, but it lacked something. It needed truth. It needed truth. This teaching was going forth, and it went forth unchallenged. They were tolerating the teaching. Last week, God was correcting active, your eating meat sacrificed to idols, and you're practicing sexual immorality. But here it says you're tolerating the teachings of these things. Interesting distinction. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this. Paul is calling this church up into maturity in Ephesus. And he writes this. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into the head, into Christ. If we're going to become more like Christ, we've got to have truth and love. Got to have truth and love. Yes, we want to see justice reign in our city. Yes, we want to see things turn around, but we don't just love. In fact, love without truth is not love at all. It's just placating. It's just pacifying. And ultimately, it's powerless. If we don't combine in our love something true, something that transforms, something that gives us a greater purpose and a greater vision outside of ourselves, if we don't give that to people who we love and care for, we are leaving them in their broken state saying, yes, I love you and I'm going to watch you die right where you are. Yeah. It's palliative care for a broken world. No, it needs truth. Yes. Not hospice. I'm not going to let you die the way that you are. Because we love you. Amen. Oh man, it's never fun hearing the truth, or most of the time, especially when you're wrong, it's not fun to hear the truth. But when it's combined in love, when it's given from a place of, I really am for you, just like Jesus is really for us, we can receive it and be transformed, because it doesn't come with judgment. Right. It doesn't come with, you ought to, or you better, and if you don't, then they're going to get it. But it comes with what the church has and the world needs is compassion. The world uses tolerance as a positive word. There's some positive points in tolerance, for sure. And then there's the call to move past tolerance into empathy. Empathy means to feel inside yourself what somebody else is feeling. That's good, and it helps us get outside of ourselves. But the Bible doesn't use the word empathy too much. It uses the word compassion, which means to co-passion or to suffer with somebody. That's what we're called to do. Move past tolerance, move past empathy, go all the way to compassion. So this church had love, but it had nothing to offer. After they loved the city and loved one another, they didn't have any truth to change the circumstance. Often as Christians, we can shrink back from the truth for maybe a number of reasons. I remember studying at the University of Edinburgh and having just all of the truth that I had grown up with absolutely bombarded with new ways of thinking, critical theory, and a way of a postmodern thinking that destroys any structure that says it's true. Have you ever noticed that all the structures that say they're true must be destroyed except for the structure that says that we need to destroy all the structures that say that's true? You notice this? We're absolutely intolerant of anything that's not intolerant. Does that include the intolerance of the things that are not intolerant? The university never answers that question. Doesn't realize it is a castle built of sand. No, we need truth. And it is right to be intolerant of things that are not true. It's right, it's good, it's loving. And if we don't stand up and love our world by not having tolerance for untruth, nobody will. We're going to let them experience the wrath of God. God has judgment for these things. He's saying there's going to be a productivity that comes out of sleeping with this woman, Jezebel, but I'm going to kill her children. Which means what? Ultimately, I see that God's saying anything that's not built on my word is going to lead to death. It's not going to stand the test of time. So we can shrink back from truth. We can have shame around it, even judgment towards it. Some of us who have been brought up in the church and around Christianity, we have judgment for the way that our parents have done it, judgment for the things that have gone before us. But what I want to get into is a heart that loves the truth because we've had an encounter with it, because we've listened to it more than we've listened to our media feeds, because we've listened to it more than we've listened to our professors and our teachers. Here's the words of a loving father to his son in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "My son, don't forget my teachings. Let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." We have to honor the men and women that have served God before us. Listen to them. Get around them. Get up underneath them. Honor and serve them until you understand what they've gone through to stand where they are today. If we don't, then we'll act, younger generation, we'll act in hubris and pride and make worse mistakes than our fathers and mothers. Worse by far. If we don't get the word of God in us, abiding in us, working through us, binding it around our hearts and putting it around our neck and wearing it every day like one would wear jewelry, just getting it on us, letting our hearts be shaped by it, because our hearts are being shaped by something. We are all disciples of something or someone, and I know that we've spent a lot more time scrolling than we have reading the scroll. Do not be deceived. You will be discipled by something. Whether it's Fox News or Facebook, Instagram or whatever is next, TikTok, Jesus help us. We will be discipled by something. Choose. Choose what you will be discipled by. Choose it intentionally. Choose it intentionally because your brain and your heart and your mind and your worldview is being shaped, and it is the most important thing you've got. It's the lens through which you interpret all the facts of life. And some media platforms and social media feeds, it's like a badge of honor to have mental health issues. You guys seen that? It's a worldview. It's a worldview. How we interpret the world around us. It's very important. So choose. Don't tolerate bad teaching. We're not going to tolerate teaching that's worldly, that is built on something outside of the truth of God's word. Intentionally learn. You have to steep yourself in this. It's meditative literature. You have to steep yourself in it so that you can begin to identify what is not godly truth. Yes. Secondly, we're not going to tolerate this postmodern denial of truth. Individual truth is not truth. Postmodernism reduces truth to the experience of an individual, and it's summarized in a couple of axioms. I'm going to give you some postmodern axioms that summarize kind of postmodern thinking. Live your truth. Live your truth. What? Love is love. That's a non sequitur. It defines itself by itself. It's a logical fallacy. Find yourself. Right here. The idea that you must go find and be identified by something outside of yourself. God wants to live in you and let your identity flow out of you. So that we can stand up and be men and women of God. Secure in our righteousness. Secure in the truth that we have coming straight from Jesus Christ. New York City, don't let these truths into you because they will absolutely crumble you from the inside out. They're going to kill you from the inside out. Speak to somebody that's gone before you, that's gone through those university classes, who's studied postmodern literature and the effects that they have. Talk to my wife. She's a student of all this. Talk to Lynette. Talk to Shino. Talk to Anne-Marie. Talk to Rex. Talk to somebody that's older and wiser than you. Come on. Talk to somebody who has the battle scars. Because, man, when I studied at the University of Edinburgh, I picked up my fair share of them. Nearly killed my faith. It nearly killed my life. Nearly drugged me out. And it wasn't just like an exploration of having fun. It was existential, just turmoil. Truth is real. So if we have love but don't have the truth, we offer nothing, and it's going to ultimately end in our destruction. But what God is offering to this church is something extraordinary. He says to those who conquer in Revelation, he's offering authority. What he's doing is he's offering authority. Revelation chapter 2, 26 through 29, this is how it ends. I'm going to invite the band up, Ken up as well, just as we close out. To the one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. What's the morning star? Our church used to be named Morning Star. Does anybody remember that? Yeah? The morning star is Jesus Christ. Right into us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. When we hear smashing things, you're like, what is, does God just want us to be super judgmental and start smashing things up? I believe those clay pots are representative of the guilds that were in that society, the ways that people worshiped, the truths that people held to in that place and time, the teachings that led to prostitution, like extraordinary, just open, flagrant, all sorts of sexual immorality and prostitution at the temples. The teaching that led to them compromising their faith and eating foods that are sacrificed to idols. We talked last week, is there anything in that? Like, what is it? It's the spiritual forces that rest behind that. As we look out at the world, it's easy to interpret the world through a lens of just socio-political realities, economic realities, but there's something more happening in our world today. And God wants to give us authority in this place. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10, 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are instead mighty for the destruction of strongholds. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Yes. It's time for us to walk in this authority, church, to smash the idols of our age, to break free of what has held us back. We've been walking in shame and in fear. It's no longer your space or your time. God has given you a fresh identity from the inside out. You don't have to find yourself. You are yourself, and God is empowering you today. He's doing something new in you today. Some of us have been eating at the altars of our culture, receiving the teachings of this world and critiquing the church by them. It's time to repent. It's time to repent. Not because we're right and you're wrong. I mean, it's because God is right. We're all going to face him and meet him face to face one day. Because he loves you, and he's the only God that's ever died for you. He's the only thing that ever came down off of its high podium and came down and served you. Collectively, together, we've all done these things that are wrong. We've all done these things that don't honor God. And that's what makes us Christians together, is not that we're right, it's that we're forgiven. Amen. It's not that we've got judgment towards anybody else, it's that, man, I've been there, I've done that, and I've been forgiven by my God. He's imparting fresh grace to us today to not just love our city, but to bring a truth to it, to minister to it, to care for it. But will we receive that truth first and foremost? God, I thank you for this church. Today, Lord, we want to receive that authority from heaven. We want to walk in all your power. God, we want to cry out and see the situation in Ukraine change. We want to see racism and idolatry come down. We want to see people get free from demonic oppression here, God. We honor you, God, first and foremost. We recognize, we put on our spiritual lens today, our worldview that recognizes demonic realities and spiritual strongholds. God, forgive us for forgetting. Forgive us for forgetting. I believe that some of you, you've been experiencing things over the past month or two. Fits of depression, depths of despair, and you've thought, man, am I just going crazy? The other night, I walked into my children's room. They were sleeping. I sat down. And for 5 minutes straight, all that came to my head was all of my mistakes. But I didn't sit there for too long. I got up and I rebuked some demons that were afflicting my children. Because I'm a man of God. And I walk in the authority of God. And church, I believe that you've had those same experiences where you sit down in your bed and all that plays is your mistakes and all that plays are the things that you've done wrong. God wants to eliminate those today. Forgive mistakes and bind the enemy over your life so that you can walk free. Jesus, I pray that right now you would do that. God, that you would rebuke the devourer and rebuke the enemy over each one of our lives. No more those thoughts that come and plague us on our pillows. No more those thoughts that want to tear you down. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are built on a firm foundation. You are called to do mighty things in this city. No, you will not kill yourself. No, you will not cut your legacy short. No, you won't. There's a fresh voice, a fresh wind from heaven coming over your life right now. We rebuke those thoughts in the name of Jesus. Be gone now. Lord, we open our hearts up to your truth. Forgive us, Lord, for filling our minds with our feeds, with the scroll and not your scroll. God, forgive us. Lord, we turn freshly to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.